Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 17. And our sermon today is entitled, The Heavenly Life, Humanity Restored, Part 1. This is the Lord's word. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his holy word. Good morning, everyone. Let's take a brief moment to just say hello to one another. Look to your left, to your right, behind you, in front of you. What joy it is to gather together to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. We are here as brothers and sisters in the Lord, laboring together for the gospel. Our goal, our joy, our reason to be is to make Jesus known, to make his name known to ourselves, to our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in this world. We know that all things belong to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to me. Our very lives are a gift from the Lord. And we know that the Lord himself has given this life to us so that we may know him and love him. Knowing that our lives are hidden in Jesus, not only for the life that is here, but the life that is to come, knowing that for all of eternity we will be with Christ. In many ways, we in this world are preparing ourselves for that eternity when Christ returns. And we know that we will worship him with our whole hearts. There will be no call to repentance when Jesus returns. There will only be praise and worship. We will be with one another, enjoying each other's fellowship. Yesterday, many of you came out and played pickleball. If that's your thing, we'll play pickleball for the rest of eternity. If not, we'll play tennis or golf or whatever it may be. But we know we'll do all these things for the glory of God himself. And that is our joy. That is our lives. The speech that we render here today reflects a lot of the speech we will have in heaven. When we say to one another, the Lord be with you. When we say to one another, Jesus loves you. When we say to each other, praise be to God, he has everything figured out. In his sovereignty, all things will make sense one day. And we put our trust in him. For we know that when he appears and our life appears with him in all this glory, that we will say to one another, this is what we were waiting for. This is what this life was about. This is why we raise our children the way we raise our children. This is the reason why our lips speak praise unto him. Our words of forgiveness, words of love, words of encouragement, that we might not have everything together, but surely our Christ does. Here in this passage today, we see Paul talking to the church in Colossae about what it means to be the new humanity, the new people. We know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when God created Adam and Eve, the goal was not simply the two of them together to live for eternity, but for them to populate, to create a humanity, a people that would worship God, that would be in communion with him forever and ever, that they would live in peace with one another and peace with the Lord himself. You see, we as God's people, we were never meant to live apart from God. We were never meant to be separated from him. But to be human itself means for us to be in fellowship with the Lord himself, to know him, to be loved by him, and for us to gladly worship him and serve him, knowing that our God is a good God, but that humanity was destroyed and we were separated from God himself because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And because of that, you and I were left to our own devices, trying to figure out what life is all about. And it's difficult without God, is it not? Many of you here are young parents, and you know how difficult it is to raise children. You often think that you have no roadmap. You often think that there's no manual. You often go from sort of one way of parenting to a new way of parenting to the next wave, to the next way of parenting. And you feel like you're lost in many ways. Even in our lives today, trying to figure out how to diet well or how to have good mental health. We grasp at straws trying to figure out how it is to live a full life. But you were never meant to wrestle with that, brothers and sisters. You were never meant to suffer the ills of this fallen world. But you were meant to know God. You were meant to know that we, as we worship the Lord together, then our service to him, that as God comes down and walks with us, that we feel his presence, that this is what it means to be human, to simply have God in the midst of us and for us to enjoy his fellowship together. In so doing, parents, our goal is to help our children to know this God and to bear with them and to bear with ourselves And in this world that we live in, our goal is to understand who God is so that we can live this life as full as God has given to us to worship him. Now, something happened. God longed to restore this fellowship. God longed to restore your humanity. And so the gospel tells us that Jesus came down from heaven. And Jesus came down in the form of a man. And he took this form of a man because he wanted to identify with you. And identify not simply as a little badge, a little costume, but he became fully human in order to experience all the things that you experienced, so that he himself could fulfill the law in Genesis chapter 1. In other words, he obeyed the Lord from the very beginning. He worshiped God fully from the very beginning. And when he lived here telling the good news that, listen, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, that I'm here to restore you, to bring you salvation. The good news that the kingdom of God, the reign of God, is at hand. And when Jesus died on that cross, he did something beautiful. He died and he took away your sins, took away the penalty of death, took away God's wrath. And then when he rose again from the dead, and when he sat, and when he was seated at the right hand of God and given all the power and all the authority on earth and in heaven, he restored your relationship with him. You who know God, you who know Christ Jesus and his forgiveness and his love, you are the most human of all humans in this world. Your humanity has been restored because Jesus restored your relationship with God himself. And so Christ is to be praised. Christ is to be worshiped. Christ is to be loved. Christ is to be submitted to. Christ is to be obeyed, because we know we have a Christ who loves us, a Christ who is for us, a Christ who will always encourage us. Christ is not a man who is out to play with our feelings. Christ is not a person who's out there to crush us. Christ is here to love us and to guide us. And so we obey in love and in mercy. And so here in these verses, especially verse 1-4, Paul is saying to you and me, remember these things. Think of these things. Set your mind on these things. Set your hearts on these things. You see, in order for us to live as a new humanity, in order for us to learn how to love one another, our minds and our hearts must not be set on people around us. Let me say that again. Oftentimes we think that the way for me to learn how to love people in the church or to love one another, that the first thing I need to do is think about the other person, their needs, their desires, where they are at in their lives. But that's not what Scripture teaches here. That's not what Paul teaches here in terms of how we can, as God's people, grow in our love for one another. He says our hearts must be thinking, our hearts must be set on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Or in verse 2, he repeats it. in a slightly different way. He says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And he goes on to explain, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Paul wants you and I, the Spirit wants you and I to set our hearts or our minds or our being, basically, in heaven, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Think about this. God wants you to think, God desires you to think about heavenly things. But he's not talking about thinking about angels or thinking about surfing on clouds or talking about the afterlife in general. When he says, set your hearts on mine on things above, he's asking you to specifically see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Think about that. When God says to you, think about heavenly things, think about spiritual things, think about things that are otherworldly, what he wants you to focus upon is Christ himself at the right hand of God. And this is absolutely empowering and beautiful for those of us who believe. Because picturing Jesus at the right hand of God, seated there, is an image of Jesus' power. Remember in Philippians chapter 2, right? This Jesus came down and one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus being at the right hand of God is indicative of the fact that the Father himself will give all power and all glory to the risen Christ, that everything belongs to Jesus. Just like we read in Colossians chapter 1, all things were created for him and in him. All of salvation is by him and for him. Jesus is at the right hand of God, seated where all power resides and all glory resides. Our duty as God's people is to fix our minds on Christ and his authority and his sovereignty over all things. In perhaps lay terms, it's simply, Jesus got this. Jesus has got this. Nothing to worry about. Jesus has it. The other thing that comes to mind here about setting our hearts and setting our mind or setting our life being at the right hand of God is knowing that our lives are hidden with him. Our lives are merged with him. There's this great sort of theological mystery. We call it a mystery because we don't know how it works, but it's true. Is that you are united with Jesus himself. It's like, how does that work, Pastor Young? How does that work, Paul? I'm here. Jesus is the right hand of God. And we are in union with him. We're united with him. We'll see this in the next couple of weeks. But we understand that in marriage, there's this beautiful spiritual union between a husband and a wife. And when Paul sort of thinks about that in Ephesians, he starts to think about the church and says, this same union is like the union of the believer, the church, and Jesus. That his power resides in me. His strength resides in me. That he knows my weaknesses, my sins. That he knows who I am and the circumstances. And together, Jesus is working out his power and his glory in myself and in the church. Your life is hidden in Jesus. You might not see it with your eyes. The world may not see it. But you are united with him through the Holy Spirit of God. There shall be days where it's a mystery, but a a mystery of joy, a mystery of awe. There should be days when you walk around and you're reading scripture and you're going, I can't believe that I'm united with God. I don't know how this works, God. I don't know how it is that I know who you are and you know who I am. I don't know how it is that I understand my sins. I don't know how it is I understand that I'm loved by you, but I do. And no one could take that away from me. No one can disqualify me from the gospel. For you are the witness. You are the author of the salvation that I have. Now, there's something beautiful about this imperative, since then you have been raised with Christ, that set your hearts and set your minds. And it's this. Brothers and sisters, when you become a believer, it does not mean that automatically your Christian ethics change right away. I wish that were true. We all wish that were true. We all wish that once we came to know Christ, that all of a sudden, everything about us changes according to Scripture. But what we see here is this. The indicative, the fact that you've been raised with Jesus, that's set in stone. And because you know Jesus, we labor. We need to labor, but enjoy to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. I encourage you, brothers and sisters, not only to speak the gospel to yourself, but to one another. It's hard because we would rather be in our sins. We would rather be in our distress. We would rather complain. We would rather be true to our feelings. Right? There's a saying that I'm hearing day in, day out, that all feelings are valid. And I would say this, all feelings reveal your heart more than anything else. But for us to share with one another, hey, our lives are hidden in Jesus. Our lives belong to him. Now, the second thing that I want to impress upon here is that sometimes this verse is misconstrued. That if we think about heavenly things, that means we forget about everything in this life. But when we think about heavenly things, we say, I guess nothing matters here. I'm just going to sort of cruise here until the Lord comes home, and then my life is going to be wonderful with God forever and ever. We sort of disconnect, perhaps, ourselves from this world, or we disconnect ourselves from the church. But as we see, and as we'll see in the next couple of weeks, that here in verse 1 through 4, when Paul is setting this up, in the rest of this passage, verse 5 through 17, look at what it means to set your hearts and mind on things above. Because the purpose of that is not for you to escape this world. The purpose of that is for you to love the church and love one another. He tells you to put to death all these immoral acts. He speaks to you about your tongue and how not to speak with one another. He tells you how you should treat each other in the love of Christ. He teaches you to sing songs to one another, hymns as well. And he encourages you as a new humanity, as the church of God, to love each other well, because our lives are hidden in Jesus. The only way that we can change, people of God, The only way this church can grow and be a witness to the world, Church of God, is for us to practice setting our hearts and minds in the right place. And in so doing, when we relate to one another, brothers and sisters, we do so with words that love and encourage. Now, the language that we use should sound different than the language the world uses. Now, it might be the same words, perhaps, a similar vocabulary, but the world will start to see that we mean different things. When we say, hey, I got your back, it means I'm here for you in Christ. Christ will be with us as I walk with you. When we say to one another, hey, I'll pray for you, my thoughts and prayers for you, they're not empty words, are they, brothers and sisters? Our thoughts, our words, and our prayers are to Jesus at the right hand of God. And when the world sees how we love each other differently, how our words are expressed, perhaps in a similar fashion, but have different meanings and different outcomes, the world will see that Jesus indeed is Lord over all things. I mean, come on, we're supposed to sing to one another. Besides going to karaoke or, you know, stuff like that, where else do we sing to one another? We sing to one another in church. But we sing songs of God's goodness and God's love. Lastly, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. As Paul was saying here, this ethic, this new humanity that God is building is you, the church. The peace of Christ that unites you together has already been accomplished. You don't need to work on that. You don't need to figure it out. Reconciliation between us as God's people has already been accomplished. We don't need to work on that. We don't need to work on the house. We don't need to work on building the foundation. We don't need to work on all of that. The only thing that we need to work on is the practice of doing what God has already done. Practice the peace of Christ that he has accomplished for you. Practice being one body in Christ as Christ has accomplished for us. Apply what God has already done for you and I. As a new humanity that's restored, this gives us so much peace and so much freedom. You don't need to figure things out. You don't need to go online and see what the latest guru says about whatever issues that you're having. Yes, there's some great knowledge that God has given by common grace. But let me tell you, even that small percentage of common grace that the Lord may use in your life, I would say to you, give that up. Give that up for a while. Give that up until you can establish the salvific grace and wisdom that Christ has for us. Use that in your ethics. Use that in your life, in the life in the body of Christ. Use that to love one another. And as you do so, the other things, like pickleball, like golf, like whatever it may be, simply be the cherry on top. But we as God's people, we have everything. You lack nothing in Christ. Nothing. Just go and love. Put off your old self. Put on your old new self. And let us let the peace of Christ shine here at CCPC. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, O Jesus, has accomplished all things. There is nothing, Lord, that you will not finish that you started. That in the end of all time, all things, Lord, will give you praise and glory. And we thank you, God, that you are holy and merciful, that your love has been shown to us by taking away the law and its punishments and giving to us, your people, Lord, the righteousness, the fellowship, and the peace. We ask of you, Lord Jesus, to help us as a church, as a body of Christ, to exercise the gift that you have given to us. We are no longer strangers to one another. We are no longer enemies to one another. But we are one in Jesus. Help us by your Spirit, Lord God, to put into practice love for one another. We ask that you do this, Lord God, for our sakes. We're broken people. People broken in relationships. People broken inside. And we need you. So help us, Lord, because we know that when we love others, we can see your peace and your joy in our own individual lives. We also ask that you do this for the glory and the witness of your church. Father, we pray that the people in our lives who do not know you may see, Lord, the love of Jesus and Jesus himself as we fellowship, as we speak, as we encourage one another in the gospel. We thank you, we praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.